5. It's on page 690, 691 of your pew Bibles. You also find it on the bulletin. Lamentations chapter 5. I'll read the chapter for us this morning, and then we'll pray together before I give my sermon. Hear now the word of the Lord. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We got our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is as hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be with us now as we consider your word. Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Behold wondrous things out of your law this morning. Lord, bless us by your Spirit, and convict us of sin, and encourage us in righteousness, and comfort us in Christ in the midst of our laments and our difficulties. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the final chapter of Lamentations. Here at the end, the author gives one last vent to his complaint, one last cry and prayer for help, and then the book ends. With no clear answer, no miraculous deliverance, no supernatural intervention. Even Job ended with God coming down and talking with Job and restoring him. Here, though, there are no divine utterances or restoration. The book of Lamentation ends not on a high note of hope, but on a cliffhanger question of sorrow and resignation. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. The impression I get is that the author is just utterly spent with sorrow and worn out from his contemplation of their despair. And so like a weary, defeated combatant, he lays his argument down in the dust before God and just rests, ready for whatever may come. You know, there are times in lament where your tears and complaints kind of bubble out of you and consume you, and you speak your heart, and it takes everything out of you, and you're left feeling empty and spent. And it is a consuming and dark sorrow that the author has wrestled with in this book. As we've gone through this book, I've been reminded and thinking of one of my favorite verses concerning the kingdom of Israel. That's in 1 Kings 4:20. And in that verse, we read, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. And here we have at the height of the reign of Solomon, the golden age of Israel, the people were many. They had plentiful food and drink and they were happy. There's not much more to life than that. It's a good and glorious thing. I mean, what else can you ask for in life but to have food, to have drink, to be happy? But oh, how far we've fallen from that in Lamentations. The people have been slaughtered, killed by affliction. They are not many. Their bodies burn from famine, as we've read. The tongues of infants stick to the roof of their mouths from thirst. They have little food, little drink, and instead of happiness and joy, there is lament. Their sin and rebellion and their wicked kings had led them from the heights of Solomon in all his glory to blind Zedekiah in all his dishonor. And here the author sums up all that is wrong and all that has happened as a final appeal and complaint to the Lord. And in the midst of this final lament, the Lord is at work for our good and his glory. It's important to remember that the book of Lamentations is the work of a sorrow-stricken man giving voice to his lament, and yet it's also the work of the Spirit of God, inspiring the author to write this word for you, for me. This is not only the voice of the lamenter, but of God himself to us. God speaks through this work and teaches us not only how to lament, but also what is worthy and good in life and worth lamenting over. So my theme this morning for this passage, for the sermon, is that Israel's punishment reveals what is good, both in this life and in the next. So I have 2 points this morning. Firstly, I want to talk about the Israelites' disgrace. And then I want to talk about the intended purpose or end of earthly blessings and curses. So first, I want to talk about the Israelites' disgrace. The author finishes lament and complaint by summing up all their sorrow. And he says, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace." And then he goes on to paint a picture of all the disgraceful things that they have endured and are enduring. Their inheritance is gone to strangers, their homes to foreigners, their orphans and widows. They must pay for basic necessities like water and wood. They don't have any rest. Slaves rule over them. There's no deliverers. They're starving. They've been shamed. Young women are raped. No respect is shown to the old. Young men are conscripted into shameful work. There's no rest or leisure for old men. No joy or music. All these are a disgraceful thing. They're not gracious or good. They're curses and judgments of God for the idolatry of the Israelites. We've talked about that as we've gone through. The Israelites had worshipped other gods and broken God's covenant time after time for centuries, despite continued patience and long suffering by the Lord. And now they're bearing the punishment for their sins. These complaints are the righteous judgment for idolatry and unfaithfulness. When the Israelites reject the Lord and set up other idols or set up themselves as God, they are attacking the very bedrock of reality and the proper order of things. And so the Lord in judgment gives them what they are professing they want. You want to worship other gods? Well, this is what a life based on other gods looks like. It's life completely out of order. Life upside down. Curses instead of blessing. Disgrace instead of grace. While we recognize many of these are evil and wrong things, there are some that when I was reading it, that seemed out of place. I understand the horror of starving from famine and other terrible things in this list. You know, there are things that clearly deserve to be on this list. But to put young men being compelled to work at the mill, you know, no respect shown to the elderly, having to pay for water and wood on the same list as some of these incredibly dark and terrible things seems to me to be a bit odd. The Israelites have been punished with a way of life that is all out of order and wrong, and maybe I have problems understanding why certain things are on this list because I don't view them rightly. I don't consider these things as rightly disgraceful and wrong as I should, not because they don't need to be on this list. I remember one time years ago, I got a log of summer sausage. A friend had killed a deer and got some summer sausage made, and I took it home, and Rachel was very excited. She loved summer sausage, and so I proceeded to take the plastic lining off and cut it into pieces to eat, and she paused and said, "Wait a second. You're supposed to take the lining off?" And I, very confused, said, "Yes. Do you not?" And she never realized you were supposed to take the lining off. She'd been eating plastic for years. At that point, it's like, yeah, it's like bologna. Do you not take it? She did take the plastic off bologna, thankfully. But she never realized. She went her whole life eating summer sausage wrong, eating plastic. We grow so accustomed to doing things a certain way that we don't consider, is it right? Is it good? Is it normal? You know, paying for water is normal, right? Why are they making such a... We have to pay for our water and our wood. That seems so normal. I pay for my water. I have a water bill. That's ordinary. I know we ought to respect the elderly, but to put it in the same list as famine, that's a little extreme. That's not quite as bad as that. Of course, young men need to work and strive. You know, they've got to make their own way in the world. They've got to sink or swim. But these things that seem normal, or not, maybe not as bad to us, in God's account, are disgraceful and evidence of judgment. We can be like those who become so enamored with their chains that we think they are jewelry. It is disgraceful to have inheritance turned over to strangers. It is disgraceful to have our homes taken away. It's judgment to have families torn asunder with no fathers, no husbands. It's judgment to strive to have to pay for basic necessities for life, to die from poverty. It's a curse to have no rest. It's a curse to have no noble rulers or deliverers. It's evil to have young women abused and young men forced into labor. It's evil to have no respect for elderly and no joy for the young. Yet while we see some of these things rightly, I know I at least was convicted in my own view of life as I considered these things. And our culture as a whole may be more disgraceful and disordered than gracious and rightly ordered. We can squander our inheritance on ourselves rather than our own. We can sell our homes to the highest bidder rather than those who would be most blessed by it. We value profit over life and providing for others' needs. We work and work and force others to work and work with no rest. We do disgraceful things without even realizing that they are disgraceful. We have more in common with the Babylonians than we might hope at times. The life the author of Lamentations is lamenting is a life of pressure. A life of utility, a life of abuse of young and old man and woman. In this life, the Israelites aren't living to enjoy life and enjoy God. They're living just to survive. And this is a curse and disgrace according to God. This is not the way things ought to be. Yet we can see similar things in our own lives, in our own cultures. We value things in ourselves over the good of others. Where life is turned on its head and serves the creature rather than the creator. And this is lamentable, as we see here. But from this lamentable list, we can learn by inverse what we should strive for and what God intends for us. We can learn what life ought to be for all people, and especially for God's people. When life is rightly ordered, we do leave an inheritance for our children. Our families are secure. Needs are provided for. There's rest for the weary. Our rulers are honorable and noble. In our need, we have deliverers and heroes. There's abundance of food and drink. Young women and men are honored and valued. Old men and women are respected, and there's joy and music. This is a picture of good life under God's kingship on earth. As 1 Kings 4:20 says, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand of the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. It's a picture of what God wants for his people. It's a picture of the new heavens and the new earth on earth. Lamentations gives us the negative vision, in every sense of the word negative. It is a lament. But when we look at it carefully, we see a picture in reverse of the way things ought to be. A life that values and cherishes life itself. A life of joy and delight. Where we love others and do everything in honor of the Lord. And as we read through this, you might ask, well, how can we get there, though? When I consider the way our own culture and my own life reflect Lamentations 5, what can I do besides lament? You know, I can't fight against all the evil in the world. I can't fight all the evil in my own life. I can't fight loss and illness. I can't fight broken relationships and unloving parents. I can't fight disordered lives. I can't fix everything that's wrong with myself, let alone with you and the world. I'm left empty and floundering, right with the author at the end. Where it feels like God, at times, it feels like you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Which brings me to the intended purpose of disgrace and blessings. How do we fix it? How do you take a negative of a photo and bring out the true picture? by shining light through it. And that's what the author does at the end of Lamentations 5. Mount Zion is proud by jackals. The crown has fallen from their heads, but the Lord's crown never slips. He reigns from the heights of heaven, and it's his grace alone that can turn our disgrace into blessing. The punishments God had sent were designed to bring the people back to him. It was their abandonment of God that had led to this disordered life. And in order to renew their days as of old, they had to be restored to God. But how? As the author rightly notes, this is a righteous and good punishment. This is because of their sin and their father's sin. How could they pay for sin? They couldn't. Restoration to God requires God's grace. And though he doesn't realize it, the author of Lamentations is writing what that restoration will ultimately look like. All the sorrows they have endured are not only a punishment for sin, but also a picture of what that gracious restoration would look like. Every curse they endure pointed to the one who would bear all our court curses and bring the fullest and truest blessing. This lament is a detailed description of Christ's own sufferings for our sins so that he could restore us to himself. You look at the curses. Christ's inheritance was given to strangers, to those who are alienated from God, strangers and exiles to the covenants. Christ's home, heaven, was given to foreigners, to us who don't have heaven as a home. Christ was abandoned by his family and friends. Christ had to pay for life with his blood. Christ was weary and given no rest. He was hung up by his hands as the princes were. Christ, the Ancient of Days, was disrespected. No respect to him was shown to him who is the eldest and eternal. He staggered under the weight of the wood of his cross. He suffered outside the gate in silence. He left his crown for a crown of thorns. His eyes grew dim and slept the sleep of death. And he was left desolate on a mountain outside Jerusalem. Every curse they endured pointed to how they would be restored to God through Christ. And not only that, but the blessings seen in negative here point to the blessings Christ brings as well. As we think about inheritance and the goodness of inheritance, Christ is our inheritance from God. Christ is our home. He is our husband. He is our living water and our bread of life. He's our rest, our prince, our elder brother, who takes our burdens for us. He invites us into the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem and puts a crown on our head and lights up our eyes with the glory of God. He is our joy and our song. The intended end of all curses and lamentable conditions is that they bring us to Christ, who bore our curses in his body. And the intended end of all blessings is to bring us to Christ, in whom we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the curses we endure and all the blessings we enjoy meet at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there that we are restored to God and brought the fullest joy of blessing. All the goodness that Lamentations laments not having is meant to direct us heavenward. Inheritance is good, but its ultimate point is Christ. Home is good, but its ultimate end is to lead us to Jesus. Food and drink, rest and good work, princes and laws, family and society, joy and song, all these good things that we long for, that we lament not having, lament when they're taken away, are made to direct us heavenward. Indeed, I might say the end of all human society, all joys, is to orient us to God in Christ. And it's here at the throne of Christ that endures to all generations that we see receive grace to help in our time of needs. When we lament, Christ is there ready to assist, comfort, and restore us. Why do we suffer? I don't have specific answers. We've all suffered. But I know ultimately one reason is to bring us to Christ who suffered in our place. Why do we enjoy good things? Why do we enjoy spring and the warming air and being with family and friends and singing good music? Ultimately, to bring us to Christ, who is the fount of every blessing. all curses and blessings ultimately have their intended end in bringing us to Christ, who bore our curse and brought us blessing. As we conclude this book, I want to charge us with a few things. As we lament, as we endure curses and feel the horrible nature of what God allows at times, as we see here in Lamentations, look to Christ. You will suffer. Many of you have suffered. Many of you are suffering. Now, this is not news to you. It shouldn't be. Bad things are going to happen. You will have much to lament in your life. Things will not always go right. Life will be inverted. Things will be which ought not be so. But in the midst of these, don't lose sight of Christ, who suffered for you, who knows your curses intimately, who became a curse for us so that we might be restored to God, and run to him for comfort and joy in the midst of difficulties. In your blessings, look to Christ. Maybe you're not in a lamenting season right now. Maybe things are going well. The sun is shining, your tribe is increasing, you eat and drink and are happy like the Israelites in Solomon's day. What a blessing that is. But in your blessings, look to Christ, who purchased every blessing we enjoy by his blood. Don't grow lax in your spiritual devotion like the Israelites, who when times were good ran to Molech and Baal. It was Solomon himself who started the downward slide into idolatry that ended here in Lamentations. But instead, with thankfulness in our hearts, praise the God who gives every good and perfect gift to us. Follow the light of your health, your family, your food and drink to the Sun of righteousness from which they stream. In whatever situation we find ourselves, let us seek to build lives of blessing, to direct others and ourselves to Christ. And God gives us a description of a disgraceful life here that we might know and understand what a gracious and blessed life looks like. And our ultimate goal is the worship of God through Jesus Christ. A grace-filled life directs the soul to God in Christ. The soil of a rightly ordered home and culture and life is like rich soil where faith is nurtured and people grow. And so we don't want to be like the Babylonians, but we want to be like Christ. So we want to leave an inheritance for our children as Christ left us an inheritance. We want to leave a place our children will call home, just as Christ went to prepare a home for us. We want to devote ourselves to family and strengthening our relationships with our spouses and children, just as Christ laid down his life for his bride. We want to provide for those in need, just as Christ gives us the water and bread of life without cost. We want to give rest to the weary and rest yourself. You're not a robot or a cog in a machine. You are Christ's, who is the Lord of the Sabbath and invites all those who are weary to come to him and receive rest. We want to follow what we see here and live and work, sing and rejoice, sit and rest, eat and drink, and be happy as we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And in doing so, we'll build a life full of grace and blessing that can weather the storms of lament, because it focuses us on Christ, who alone can restore us to God and triumph over our laments. So as we finish Lamentations, it is right and good to lament. The world is dark. Evil exists. And as we see here, he ends his lament with an unanswered question. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. But we know the story doesn't stop there. God does restore them. He restores them to himself at the cost of his own son's life, who bore their curses in his body, who knows all these disgraceful things himself, that he might bring us grace and blessing and bring us to himself and show us what life with him looks like and what we have to look forward to in eternity. So let's be encouraged in our laments. Let's be encouraged in our blessings to turn to Christ our Savior. You would pray with me as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would bless us and be with us. Comfort us in our disgrace. Comfort us in our dishonor, in our curses. Lord, at times it feels, and we feel the words of the author here, that you have utterly rejected us. But Lord, turn our hearts to Christ and know that he came to save to the uttermost. Lord, bless us in Christ, our older brother. Comfort us. Help us to turn our eyes towards you in good times and in bad. Help us to lament and sing and joy. Help us to be happy, to eat and drink, and be happy in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name.